The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This is what God told Samuel as God sent Samuel to anoint a new king of Israel to replace King Saul. And of course, when Samuel got to the house of Jesse in the village of Bethlehem, Samuel asked Jesse to bring his sons before him, and Jesse brought out his oldest son, and Samuel said, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." How quickly he had forgotten that God does not see as man sees, that God looks on the heart rather than the outward appearance. 7 of Jesse's sons passed before Samuel when Samuel finally asked, "Are these all the sons that you have?" And Jesse tells Samuel, "There's one other, the youngest, is out keeping sheep." Samuel says, "Bring him." And little shepherd boy David was anointed to be the next king of Israel. Would anyone in Israel have guessed that a shepherd boy would be their king? God looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance. Or if we go forward to the New Testament, if we think about the Apostle Paul, and we revere Paul for all the letters of the New Testament that he wrote, for all the churches that he planted across the Roman Empire, for all the people that he preached the gospel to, all the converts that he made and all the disciples that he made. And yet Paul did not begin life as a Christian. Paul, in fact, was persecuting the church. He approved of the death of Stephen, the first martyr. He himself was going to Damascus to imprison more Christians so that more Christians could be killed. And yet that's exactly when the Lord Jesus appeared to him in a vision and converted Paul and turned him from the worst enemy of the church to its greatest defender and proponent. Who would have thought that a persecutor of the church would become an apostle and an author of half the books in the New Testament? God looks on people with compassion. He looks on people with compassion, people that we can easily overlook the way that Samuel almost overlooked David. He shows compassion on people who are antagonistic to the faith, like the Apostle Paul. And that's what God calls us to do. He calls us to have compassion on others, even if they're unimpressive, even if they're antagonistic, because that's exactly what God does. That's exactly what Jesus does. Think back to when you were first saved. The Lord Jesus had compassion on you, didn't he? Think about your life right now. The Lord Jesus continues to have compassion on us. And that's what Matthew shows us in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 and into the first part of chapter 10. Matthew shows us that we should seek compassion from Jesus. And once we experience Jesus' compassion, we are called to be compassionate like Jesus. Read with me Matthew chapter 9 beginning in verse 35. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.' And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 disciples are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, No bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his wages. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet, and when you leave that house or town, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the compassion of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the way that he healed so many. And for how even before he died for our sins and was raised from the dead, he was even then proclaiming the good news that he, our King, had come not just to save us from physical sicknesses and physical ailments, but to save us from spiritual ailments, to save us from our sin that threatens to eternally separate us from you, but for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that you would help us to appreciate the compassion that Christ has had on each of us. And Father, may your Spirit so fill us with joy and gratitude and your grace that we may go out and show that same compassion to those who are around us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage begins in Matthew 9, 35 and 36, with Matthew showing us that we must seek compassion from Jesus. In verse 35, we have a summary of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Matthew tells us that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. In all these towns and villages in the region of Galilee, in the northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was teaching in the Jewish synagogues. He was teaching in their places of worship. Jesus was teaching in their places of worship, much as he had been teaching in his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 through 7 gives us Jesus' sermon that he preaches outdoors on the mountain. And at the beginning and end of the sermon, it is characterized as teaching. Matthew is telling us that just as Jesus was teaching people how to obey the law of God in Matthew 5 through 7, this is the same thing that he was going about teaching in all the villages, in all the cities of Galilee, in every synagogue where the Jews were worshiping. He would go in and he would expound the law to them. He would show them that the law of God was not simply concerned with our outward behavior, but the law of God was concerned with our very hearts. The law of God was not only concerned with what we do, but how and why we do it. And as Jesus taught the law of God, he was not simply showing people that they fell short of God's law, although certainly that was happening. Jesus, on top of that, was proclaiming good news. That's what gospel means. Jesus was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He was proclaiming the good news that he, the King, had come. He had come to fulfill the law. He had come to keep the law in all the ways that we fail to keep it. He had come to die for our sins and to be raised from the dead on the third day, so that in him we can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. This gospel, this good news, as Matthew summarizes for us in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, he says that Jesus went about preaching, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It has come near. The king has arrived to establish his kingdom." This is the good news that Jesus was proclaiming. He is the king and he will rule God's people. And the response to this good news, as Matthew 4:17 shows us, is that we should repent. We should turn from our sinfulness. We should realize the way that we have fallen short of God's law, that we have broken God's law. And we should turn from our rebellion and trust that God will have mercy on us, compassion on us, give us forgiveness, not because of anything good in us, but because of the perfect King who has come to die in our place and be raised from the dead. In addition to Jesus' teaching and preaching, Matthew tells us that Jesus was also healing every disease and every affliction. And as Matthew has already told us in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17, Jesus was doing all this healing to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Isaiah 53, the great prophecy that Christ would not only heal our illnesses and diseases, but that he would die for our sins. That is the ultimate healing that Jesus gives. As Jesus showed in the miracle that he performed at the beginning of Matthew 9 that we considered last week. When the paralytic was brought to Jesus, and before Jesus healed the paralytic, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The healing was illustrating the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness that is available to anyone who will repent and believe the good news about Jesus. And in verse 36, Matthew tells us that Jesus was teaching and preaching and healing people because he had compassion for people. Notice verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What Jesus is doing in his ministry is he is fulfilling the prophecy that God had made in Ezekiel 34, the prophecy that we read earlier in our service. The prophecy where God very significantly, look at Ezekiel 34, particularly in verse 4. What was it that God had promised to do for his lost sheep? Ezekiel 34 and verse 4. God indicts the wicked shepherds, the wicked rulers of Israel. He says, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." But what is it that Jesus is doing? He is strengthening the weak. He is healing the sick. He is being a good, compassionate shepherd. And the most significant part of the prophecy is in verse 11. Ezekiel 34:11. "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." As Matthew has been showing us ever since the beginning of the gospel, Jesus is God with us. And Jesus, being this compassionate shepherd for sheep that are harassed and helpless, he shows himself to be God in the flesh, God with us. He is the one who will show us compassion when nobody else will show us compassion. He is the one who will seek and save the lost when nobody else can be bothered to do it. When we ourselves can't save ourselves and get back to him, he comes for us and he saves us. What this means for you this morning, if you are here with us and you're not a Christian, this passage is saying that whether you realize it or not, you are in fact a lost sheep. You are a harassed and helpless sheep. I wonder if you feel that way. I wonder if you came here feeling harassed and helpless. If there is some problem or difficulty in your life that you've tried to deal with on your own, you've tried to fix on your own, and yet you can't fix it. I wonder if you've come here realizing that even though you try your best to be a good person, you know deep down inside that there are great flaws in you. Sins that nobody else knows about. I want you to hear the good news of Matthew 9. That Jesus has come to be the good shepherd. that he came to be your good shepherd. Jesus is the King whose reign is the best of news. Jesus is the King who calls you out of your sin because he died for it on the cross. Jesus is the one who calls you to follow him in the power of his Holy Spirit, who will enliven you to grow in faith and in obedience. The good news of the gospel is that if you seek compassion from Jesus by his death and resurrection, he will give it to you. He will give you forgiveness of sins. He will give you eternal life through faith in him. We must seek compassion from Jesus. And brothers and sisters, as those who receive Jesus' compassion, we are called to be compassionate like Jesus. This is what the last two verses of Matthew 9 and then the first part of chapter 10 teach us. In Matthew 9:37, Jesus mixes metaphors. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus teaches his disciples to pray that God would send more people out to teach and to heal people, even as God had sent Jesus to do these things. And Jesus, in telling his disciples to pray, shows us that prayer is the first fruit of compassion. When we are compassionate for people, when we empathize with them, when we ourselves feel their pain, the first thing is that we are moved to pray to God on their behalf. And what Jesus is showing us as his people is that it is not enough for us to receive compassion from Jesus and then selfishly keep that blessing to ourselves. Jesus calls us, his people, to have compassion on others as he did. And we begin to obey him. We begin to have compassion on others by praying for them. We should pray that God would send people to tell them the good news about Jesus. But we move on into chapter 10. Matthew, when he originally wrote his gospel, did not have chapter and verse numbers included in the text. And Matthew 10 really does continue the thought of Matthew 9. Because in Matthew 10, Jesus takes his disciples a step further. Yes, they are to pray for others. They're to have compassion through prayer on others. They're to pray that others would take the gospel to them. But then the next thing immediately that Jesus shows them is that they, in fact, are to be those laborers who go out to others. Notice in verses 2 through 7, Jesus commissions the 12 disciples. They're named for us in verses 2 through 4. These 12 disciples are to go out and proclaim God's kingdom even as Jesus did. Remember what Jesus did in Matthew 9:35. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And notice what Jesus says in Matthew 10:6. He says, "Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is exactly how Jesus preached the kingdom back in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. He is commissioning them to do what he did, to proclaim the good news of his coming, to proclaim the good news of the arrival of God's kingdom, to tell people that they must repent and believe to be saved. And notice that Jesus also gives his disciples authority, chapter 10 and verse 1, to heal every disease and every affliction. Remember Matthew 9:35. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus went about healing every disease and every affliction. It's the exact same words. Jesus is telling his disciples to go and do exactly what he did. Jesus is telling his disciples, in exactly the same ways that you've seen me be compassionate on people, I'm calling you to be compassionate to people. He calls them not only to pray, but also to go. To go proclaiming the gospel, to go healing others. Now we today no longer have this apostolic gift of healing, but we do have the ability to pray that God would heal others who are sick. This is what James teaches us. Turn to James chapter 5, verses 13 through 17. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. James asks, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders, pastors of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Now, James does make an extraordinary promise in these verses. Verse 15, he says, "The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick." And this prayer of faith is a prayer using the gift of faith, an apostolic gift as Paul describes it elsewhere in the New Testament. This prayer of faith is a prayer that, as Keith Warrington puts it, has knowledge of God's will for a particular situation when no scriptural guidance is available. This is a special prayer. This is an apostolic type of prayer. Today, we don't have this intimate knowledge of God's will. We're dependent upon Scripture to know God's will. But even still, we today are to pray. We're to pray, submitting our prayers to God's will, even as Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer. We today are limited to praying for the sick. We don't have the supernatural ability to heal them the way that the apostles did. But we do have an even more expansive commission than the disciples had here in Matthew 10, 5, and 6. Jesus tells them not to go to the Gentiles, to not enter the towns of the Samaritans. He tells them to go specifically to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His disciples at this moment were to be under shepherds as a foil to the sad state that God had exposed in Ezekiel 34, 5, and 6. For God had said, "There is no one to go and to seek for my sheep." Jesus here says, "You disciples are to go and seek those lost sheep." But of course, after his resurrection, Jesus does give these very same disciples the global Great Commission. After his resurrection, Jesus puts no restriction on them. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." No longer are they limited to the lost sheep of Israel. And that expanded commission is exactly what has come down to us. We are to go about to everyone that we can, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. The good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and salvation in his name through faith that he died for your sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Now in the rest of this section, the end of verse 8 through verse 15, Jesus teaches his disciples how this evangelism should occur in their ministry. He says that Jesus' disciples should tell others the good news about Jesus and heal them without pay. Notice the end of verse 8. "You receive without paying, give without pay." When Jesus called these disciples to follow him, when Jesus called Peter and Andrew and James and John back in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus didn't say, "Give me all your money as you come and follow me." Jesus didn't charge them to come and follow him. Jesus said simply, "Follow me." When Jesus called Matthew, the tax collector, in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew, as a tax collector, had a rather large sum of money. Matthew, as a tax collector, would have been financially well off. But when Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector, he doesn't say, "Matthew, follow me and give me all your money." He simply says, "Matthew, follow me." And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He said, "You receive without pay. I didn't charge you anything to hear the good news about me. I didn't charge you anything when I told you to follow me." He says, as you go out telling the good news to others, as you heal others, you likewise need to give without pay. And Jesus goes on. He says, they are not professional physicians. They're not to be motivated by money. As we've already seen, they're to be motivated by a prayerful compassion for other people. And so Jesus tells his disciples to spread the good news of his coming far and wide throughout Israel. He says when they go to a city or town and they find someone who's willing to receive them, who is willing to listen to their gospel message, he says you're to go and you're to stay with them. They will provide for your needs for the night. They'll give you lodging for the night until you can go to the next town and proclaim the gospel there. But Jesus says your message is urgent. Jesus tells them, if there is a house that will not receive you, verse 13, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. He says this good news is so urgent that if somebody won't listen to you, if somebody rejects this good news, don't waste your time continuing to argue with them. Go and tell it to somebody else. Go and tell it to somebody else. Try to get the good news out to as many people as you possibly can. But it is indeed vital that people accept the good news of the gospel, that people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Because notice how Jesus concludes in verse 15. He says, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for the town that rejects the gospel. We need to feel the weight of this condemnation in verse 15. Remember the sin of Sodom. The men of the city insisted on assaulting Lot's guests. And here Jesus says that rejecting the gospel will warrant a worse punishment than even homosexual lust. Jesus' point is that the final judgment will fall on everyone who is unrepentant in sin, whatever form that sin may take. Rejecting the gospel warrants eternal condemnation. Those who explicitly reject the gospel when it is told to them will have a more severe judgment than those who have not yet heard the gospel message. They all will be eternally judged, but those who have heard the gospel and have actively rejected the gospel, their judgment will be most severe. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I urge you to see the plight that you're in. I urge you to realize what it is that the Bible is saying. The Bible very clearly speaks against the sin of homosexuality. But the Bible speaks equally clearly against the sins of lying, against the sins of disobeying the government in ways that it tells us to keep in step with God's word. The Bible speaks equally against the sin of rejecting the gospel message. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, chances are you've heard the gospel message many times before. And every time that you reject it, you are heaping more and more judgment on yourself. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that we must not take sin lightly. Even if that sin seems something as trivial to us as not believing that Jesus died for our sins. But what Jesus is showing us is he is saying that is the worst sin of all. Because Jesus' death for our sins is indeed the only way that we can have eternal life. It is the only way that we can have forgiveness of sins. His death was the death of God the Son incarnate. He, God the Son, did not count his equality with God something to be grasped for his own advantage. He came to earth as a man and lived a life of humble obedience to God's law. And though he is the one person in all of history who didn't deserve to die, he took the worst imaginable death on himself so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters, so that we could have eternal life. And to reject that is to reject the most costly gift imaginable. To reject that is to reject the God who created us and who sustains our life day in and day out. And certainly that rejection has eternal consequences. And in light of that, brothers and sisters, we should take seriously this eternal plight that those around us are in, those who are not trusting in Christ for salvation. We need to take seriously the fact that they need Him if they are to be eternally saved. We have to realize that they must repent and believe. But how shall they believe if they have not heard? And how shall they hear if someone doesn't preach the good news to them? And so let us be faithful to take the good news to them. Jesus says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. But then Jesus sent them out. And He sends us out as laborers into this harvest, as those to go to lost sheep, harassed and helpless people who are sheep without a shepherd, and to go to them and have compassion on them and extend the good news of salvation in Christ to them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are moved by the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was the Son of Man, He came to earth and had nowhere to lay His head. That though He was holy God, He was made to be sin for us at the cross and endured Your wrath on our sin at the cross. Father, we pray that You would overwhelm us with Your grace and kindness in Christ Jesus. Help us to be so overwhelmed that we will be quick to praise You and to speak of what great eternal blessings Jesus has given us to those around us. Father, may our joy be infectious, and may we be faithful to go out into the harvest and to labor for the spread of Your kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.